There's just something about pure worship. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 15. We continue on in our study of end times, and boy, we're living this out. To some degree, I feel like it's right on the horizon. The things that go on in the world, and all the more reason why we get together as a church body. That's what the Bible says. It says, don't forsake the assembling of the saints as you see that day approaching. That day approaching. And I think you'd have to be an ostrich with your head in the sand to say that the day is not approaching. Don't let the lull of the world and the deception cloud your mind or blind you to looking. Looking for our Lord Jesus, keeping your eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. Very easy to get distracted in today's world. There's so much noise and so much going on over here, and it's just the enemy trying to shift your focus. And it's the lure of the world that kind of draws us to kind of come back, right? Like, if you think about the days of Lot, and you think about his wife as we're leaving, she just, the tug of the world, she had to look back, and she was told not to. And we're told not to look back. We keep our eyes on the blessed hope and the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. We don't look back to what we was. We've been redeemed from that. The pollutions of the world, that's what Peter talks about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. Father, we just thank you for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit during worship and praise. And I ask, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak through my lips right now. Accomplish your will, Lord, with the word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's a discerner of our thoughts, Lord. Reveal to us our thoughts. Purge the thoughts that don't line up with you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Voice is weak again. Give me strength to sing, and I can just feel it. Not today, enemy. Nope. Let's read chapter 15. I think 15 is actually probably one of the shortest chapters in this book, but we'll split it up. I actually only have a couple of verses to really go through today, but let's read the whole chapter for context. And it says in chapter 15, it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So we're entering into a new mark here. So we had this interlude of chapters 12 and 13 and even 14, which are like this, set the stage of what was going on with the Antichrist and the devil and his kind of reign, okay? And then we get into 14, and it's like a foreshadowing of what's to come, right, with the harvest and those things. So, you know, that Revelation 14 sets the stage of what is to come at the end. Yet this chapter in itself is setting the stage for God's final stage of wrath and judgment. This chapter is titled The Prelude to the Bowl Judgments. And as this chapter is the prelude to the bowl judgments, we need to remember that the seals, the trumpets, and these bowl judgments are sequential. They happen in order, okay? And so they're sequential, and we need to understand that whole picture of what is happening. God, from this beginning, is purging the earth. And it started with the Lamb who was slain, taking the scroll, for he alone was worthy, right? God the Father held in his right hand, that right hand of power, you know, a scroll, that right hand of power and authority. He's holding the scroll, which in the first century would have been a piece of paper, papyrus, and from both sides it was sealed shut with seven seals, like those wax stamps, right? And that scroll had writing on the inside and the outside, which was typical of the contracts in the Middle East. And inside these scrolls contained the details of the contract, the details of the deed. And on the outside is the summary of it. Here's the deed to the earth, and here's what's going to happen. And only the owner of the scroll or the property or valuables was the one legally authorized to break the seals that shut that scroll. Okay, so, and that's what's happening here. When we go back, is Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, is presented with his inheritance. It was already his, but now it's time. You understand? Now it was time. And it's time for him to take what's rightfully his. In Psalm 2, if you remember, God is saying, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." Psalm 2 is all throughout the book of Revelation. And it's the revelation of what? Of Jesus Christ, right? You guys learned that. And I'm giving you a little summary here, but I think we have to pick back up where that's at. So, because the earth, the property, mankind was usurped and stolen by Satan. He was, you know, in the garden, it was stolen. And Christ won that back at the cross. But the details of the scroll lay out how he's going to regain it and purge what is there. So what happened? Up to this point, what we've seen in chapter 6, the first six seal judgments unleashed. So we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? First, the first hoarder, the white horse rider, the Antichrist, leading and gaining his power, okay? And then the red horse rider comes riding in. And it's not like, it's just like, in my mind, sometimes I think we think like, okay, first seal, now the first seal ends, and then the second seal. And John Haller does a good point of saying like, these are all kind of, they're happening at the same time and building and continues on. It's not like, oh, the second seal opened, so the first seal is closed and ended. No, the Antichrist is gaining his power to the point where he declares himself God in the middle of the tribulation, right? He sets himself in the throne. Then the second seal is the red horse rider, where wars break out and peace is gone. And the third seal is the black horse rider, where there's famine all over the world. A day's wages for a loaf of bread, you guys remember? And the fourth seal, which is a culmination of the war, and it's the green horse rider, it's plague and pestilence that it starts killing people on the earth, a quarter of the earth. And the fifth seal's open, and that's where the persecution, we see the saints being persecuted, and they're before the throne of God. And we kind of get a glimpse of that here too. And then the sixth seal, and I have a few of these that I do want to read because I think it's great for context. And I got to turn this light off. I'm sorry. It's dark in here, but In verse 12, in chapter 6, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. You can parallel this, by the way, in Joel. Then the sky receded as a scroll, and when it is rolled up, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. You're talking about the power of God right there. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? The wrath of God, the day of the Lord. And these sealed judgments are tied in Matthew chapter 24 as well. You can follow it. And then the breaking of the seventh seal occurs in Revelation 8. And there is silence in heaven. And then so comes the seven trumpet judgments. And those trumpet judgments that have happened on the earth, up to this point where we're reading, these things have happened, okay? The first trumpet blows, and a third of the earth, the trees, the grass is burned up. We already have famine, and now you have this. The second trumpet blows, and one third of the sea creatures die, and the ships are destroyed. The third trumpet blows, and one third of the waters, the rivers, the streams are polluted, and many die. And the fourth trumpet blows, and one third of the sun and the moon and the stars have darkened. And you know what happens after that fourth trumpet blows? An angel flies in the sky and says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth dwellers, right? Woe. And within these woes, we see the fifth trumpet, which is the demon locust that torment the earth dwellers. That's the first woe. And then the second woe is the sixth trumpet, which is the four bound demons in the river Euphrates are released, and then a demonic army slays a third of mankind. Do you understand the magnitude of what is going on at the earth at this stage? We have to recall those things because we spent all this great time understanding what's going on with the beast and the system and the rise and all those things that we seem to forget that the earth is going to be very chaotic, yet people are still going to pledge allegiance to the beast. Chaos and death will be all over the place. And within the seventh trumpet, need I remind you what where we left off, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying what? The kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened. Okay? Do you see what the trumpet, now parallel what you just read in chapter 15, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Okay, so the seventh trumpet blows. You see that, right? The seventh trumpet blows. Proclamation. The kingdom of God is about to come right here. It's as good as done. And then John picks up and says, then I saw another sign in heaven, right? The temple of God is open. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So the sounding of the seventh trumpet is proclaiming Christ's soon coming, and as a result, it ushers in the last and final series of judgments, the bowl judgments.
in verse 7, and one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So the trumpet judgments have affected a third of the mankind, but the bowl judgments are going to be rapid fire in succession, but just continue on and just devastate what is left of the earth. Do you understand? And we'll get into that. I don't want to read ahead on the trumpet judgments, but or the bowl judgments, but listen, the seals, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments teach us this truth that, listen, God's eternal wrath is inevitable. The end times cannot be stopped. The motion has already begun. It started many years ago, 2,000 years old, as the Holy Spirit was poured out in Pentecost, the last days. And the end times cannot be stopped by anyone or anything. Isaiah 43:13 says, "Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" He's God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. So let's dig in here for a minute on what's going on. So John says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven." He sees another. It's another of a similar kind. That's what the another is. It's of a similar kind. And what was the first sign that he saw? It was in chapter 12. He saw the woman with the sun and the moon, which was a sign of Israel. Okay? And then the second sign that he saw was the fiery red dragon, which was Satan. And we understood much better with the sign of the dragon the depths of Satan's tyranny achieved through the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast system, as we read in chapters 12 and 13. And this sign, John says, was great. Great in the Greek is megas, which is big, literally or figuratively, in a very wide application. It's to fear exceedingly mighty, to be sore afraid, used of intensity and its degrees with great effort, of the affections and emotions of the mind, of naturally events powerfully affecting the senses that are violent, mighty, and strong, predicated of rank as belonging to things esteemed highly for their importance, of a great moment, of great weight, and great importance. So John sees this sign, and it carries over from what we just read, where the kingdom and the temple is opened. And now he sees the seven angels, because it's about to get serious, folks. And so it's great, and it's also marvelous. Marvelous, the Greek word is thaumastos, which is wonderful. It's passing human comprehension. It causes amazement joined with terror. It's extraordinary, it's striking, it's surprising. Because the seven plagues in itself are not wonderful, folks. They are not wonderful for those who are on the earth, but it does put John in a place of awe and inspires wonder, because this sign teaches us the important truth that God's final judgment on the beast system, the beast and the earth dwellers who worship the beast. That's what this sign is indicating. It's the final wrath of God poured out. So John sees this moment and he's kind of awestruck. And what I was just describing to you, and that's why I wanted to review it, is because in our mind, we're visualizing these things at some capacity when I'm describing to you what the seal judgments are, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. But John is given a vision to see these things. And it takes him even on another level, because he's looking at what's going on the earth. And he's looking at the power of God and the justice of God. And this last sign John sees is going to lead to Jesus' righteous rule of the earth. So these seven angels have the seven last plagues, right? This is the third woe. Within the seventh trumpet is the seven bowl judgments, just like the seventh seal contained the seven trumpet judgments. Go there in a minute. The number seven comes up here again, right? The number seven, it's completion, it's perfection for God. It's God's number. It was seven angels who blew the seven trumpets. And last chapter, we understood and saw how angels were being used to warn those on the earth and declare judgment. And we know the angels will be used in separating the wheat and the tares and the sheep and goats, because they are instruments of God's judgment and divine protection for the believer, right? We saw Michael. We saw Michael go to war. He's also, in Daniel, described as the protector of Israel. But these, within these plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So within these seven plagues or judgments of God, he is preparing the earth for Jesus' rule and reign. And within these judgments, you will see the response of man, which is the true rebellion and the hardened heart of man who has trusted in Satan and the beast system. This revealing will show also God's divine justice. It'll show his glory. It'll show his holiness and his lack of tolerance for sin. For God is vindicated, which means to show he's, to prove that he's right, he's reasonable, and he's justified as these judgments are executed. These are the last seven plagues. I don't know if you breezed over that, but the last seven plagues. Think about the history of your Bible. Think about the initial purging of the earth with Noah's flood and judgments that have been declared throughout the Old Testament. You think about those things that God declared, and then you think about the seven trumpet judgments and those seals and then the bowls. And you think about that. These are the last seven. You know, the word is used as a plague. And so sometimes we think a plague is like kind of like what's going on with coronavirus. It's a plague. But plague is, in the Greek, is a blow, a stripe, a wound, a public calamity. And so I think you can derive from all these, even though he uses different language here as plagues, that the seals and the trumpet judgments were also plagues in itself, because plagues are judgments. So again, this seventh trumpet blows, and within that seventh trumpet is seven bowl judgments, which is this third woe. It's the third woe is the seven bowl judgments. Do you understand how they're tied together? Just like the seventh seal contained the seven trumpets. So literally you have seven trumpets and seven bowls, which are contained within the seventh seal. So you have six seals, the seventh seal is broken, and within the seventh seal contains seven trumpet judgments and seven bowl judgments. And the third woe brings about the end of human history of man and his reign through the Antichrist, and it will usher in the messianic reign. Amen? And it'll accomplish God's purposes. The wrath of God will be complete with the final plagues, the seven last plagues, and one of them will include the wrath of the Lamb as it finishes in Christ's return to destroy the wicked with the word of God proceeding from his mouth. And then there will be a mop-up cleaning in which he will set his millennial reign. Those on the earth have chosen to drink of the wine of the fornication of the harlot and the beast system. And so in doing so, they drink of the cup of the wrath of God that is filled and overflowing at this point. Okay? So God reveals his holy anger and his attitude and hatred towards sin and rebellion, and he has had it. No more grace, no more mercy. The wrath of God will bring, throughout this entire tribulation, we see some things that do happen which are great, which is it brings about repentance, right? This is the time of Jacob's trouble. It brings about repentance to a stubborn Jewish nation who rejected Christ in his first return. It'll bring awake others who have Laodicean, they've fallen asleep, right? They've left their first love. It'll bring about those who will trust in Christ, and maybe those who haven't even heard the gospel. It will bring about judgment upon the Gentiles and the Jews who have rejected God's grace and offering of Jesus Christ for salvation as they trust in the beast system. And also through this time, we get to see a contrast to this system of the beast system. Satan's idea of a world system and how corrupt it truly is, right? It reveals the true intentions of man's heart, which I'll take from Genesis 6, is wicked and evil continuously, right? Just as it was in the days of Noah. Yet we see God dealing with it. And then we're going to see what a what God's system looks like at the end in Revelation 22. But God is just, and he is merciful and slow to wrath, wishing that all would repent. But the hardness and deceit of man can only go for so long, and God says, enough. Okay? So verse 2, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, and standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So he sees something like a sea. It's not an actual sea. It's almost like crystal, in that when crystal takes in light, it reflects, and it kind of looks like it's on fire inside, right? The fire mingled with the sea of glass reflects the fire, which is a symbol of God's glory. Fire also resembles God's judgment, or symbolizes God's judgment and his perfect divine justice in dealing with mankind and their actions, because he's given us all free will. Those who put their trust in Christ are purified by the fire. 1 Peter 1:6-9 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you will rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And the glass, the sea of glass, the glass upholds those who have victory over the beast. It's like the word of God. It's like the rock that upholds the saints who stand firmly on the word of God, which is that rock. It's Jesus Christ. He's the living word. Hello, you with me, church? The tribulation saints who are martyred by the beast have victory over the beast. Jesus talked about this great tribulation and the persecution on the earth from Satan and the Antichrist and the beast system, and it will be rampant at this point. The slaughter of those who put their trust, who won't take the mark, will be intense. And these believers are overcomers, for their trust was not in the beast, but in Jesus Christ alone. And I'm sure believers at this stage are going to be holding true to Christ's words to the church of Smyrna, which was, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Why? Because they did not love their lives to the death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And as they die in Christ, Christ is glorified, and the Holy Spirit exclaims and says an emphatic what? Yes! Okay, right. Okay, now I'm with you. You guys are smiling here. Peter talked about this time. I mean, he sat on the Mount of Olives, right? When Jesus gives Olivet discourse, and Peter talks about this. You got to put it into the context of what a believer is going to be seeing at this point in the stage of the tribulation. In 1 Peter 4:12-16, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What was in chapter 14? Blessed are are those who die in Christ, right? From this point on, right? On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. The earth dwellers will be blaspheming God, but those who go to death give glory to him. Because this life is just temporal, folks. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. So their faithfulness to Christ is what gives them the victory and deliverance. The deliverance... So it says victory over, okay? And over, what it means is it means from the beast, from his image, and from his mark. They're taken from it. So they no longer have to deal with it. They are now before the throne of God. These believers have lived through the most intense time of persecution and great pressure to conform to the world. That pressure is already here. It's only going to intensify. If you can't buy or sell or do anything without taking the mark of the beast, there's going to be a great pressure to conform. I get hungry just in the middle of the day. I can't imagine going days without food or even longer. The pressure to those who will want just to provide. How about those who have a family and they see their little ones suffering? That's why Jesus said, woe to those who are pregnant at that time, that are nursing. But there will be this remnant that says, no deal. Nope. No deal. I will not bow to the world system. I will not worship the beast. I will not take his mark. And this picture is such a beautiful picture for something that is could be horrible for these believers. But they, in the face of adversity, in the face of death, choose to be faithful to Christ. They choose. In the face of the guillotine. In the face of the guillotine. That's right. The guillotine. People are going to lose their head for choosing Christ. In the face of a guillotine, they will choose to be faithful to Christ. In the face of the guillotine, they will not love their lives to the death. They lose their heads, but are given crowns of life. Though their physical body perishes on the earth, they are standing eternally, folks. Eternally before the throne of God. What a contrast to the earth dwellers who save their physical life here on earth only to suffer eternal torment. So they are standing before the throne of God, upheld by the power of his word and God's faithfulness to see them through. To see them through. Because of his faithfulness, they are seen here with harps and instruments and worshiping him who was faithful to see them through to the end. And he was there on the other side. Well done, true and faithful servant. In your death and in your faithfulness, you brought glory to my name. They have harps like the 24 elders. And they sing in pure worship. And I'm reminded of the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then he shall be brought to pass, saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You see, the believers that are being killed at this point, the enemy thinks he's got victory over them. And they're saying, give it your best shot. Where is your sting? Take it now. You could take my life now. Because where I'm going is better than here. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, there are going to be those who are giving their lives as martyrdom, and there are going to be those who haven't made the choice to take the mark of the beast yet, but haven't chosen Christ. And they are going to see that there's these group of people who don't care about the world. They choose Christ and give their life. And I believe that there will be those who will see that and commit their life to Christ at that time. Amongst all the other things that will be happening, there is a testimony that they go faithful unto death. That they were glory to God in their sufferings for him, to know him and the fellowship of his suffering. Yeah, it's pretty intense out there. Listen, as we close here, I know it's a little hard to follow today. There's a lot of distraction, too, with what the weather's going on right now. But we need to do well to listen. Remember in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this book, this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." The time is near. John wrote that 2,000 years ago. And there's a way to escape the wrath of God before it comes. Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Believers will not face God's wrath, the day of the Lord, the judgment, because their sins were judged when Jesus died in their place on the cross." That's what we're saying. That's why we're saying, "My sins are nailed to the cross." That's why there's a difference in those who have their faith and trust in Christ now versus going through martyrdom, tribulation saints. And if that scares you in any capacity or scares you for your loved ones, then it is time to give your life to Christ. Time. The time has come. The time is near. The time is now. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. I've heard others, and I can think of one person in particular that is enjoying living in the world, who says, "I know enough not to take the mark. I know enough not to take the mark, but I'm just not ready to commit my life right now or live for Him." If you think that it's that hard to live for Christ now, with what we've read today, it is that much harder. The tug of the world. That's why I said, think about Lot's wife. She couldn't give up. She was told destruction was coming. The angels of the Lord said, "Do not look back." And she did anyways. For you, beloved, you are to warn your loved ones. Pray for them. Share the truth with them. But keep your eyes focused. Don't look back. Pray that they will be there with you when the Lord takes you home. But don't be discouraged. How do you get there? You've heard it now at the end of every service. It's the ABCs of salvation. A, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. "There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you admit you're in need of a Savior, you're a sinner, you understand that you've fallen short. You're falling short. You can't do anything. Your good deeds are not worth anything. They are filthy rags. You must believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. For Romans 10:9 through 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the sea is call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord now. I pray for that loved one who made that comment. "I know enough not to take the mark." Such a sad, sad thought to think that you could play with fire and think you won't get burned. And that's what it is.
playing with fire. There are many who are like the prodigal son, who are living in the miry muck. Peter talked about it. You are washed. You are washed clean, and you're like the pig gone back to the mud. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Repent. Turn back. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word. The seriousness of what we're reading, Lord, just the, even the prelude to your final wrath and what's going to be completed. Father, I ask that you would give each and every heart here boldness to share you. In this time that is so different in the world, that we have a hope, a blessed hope in you, not that this world gives. Help us to be salt and light while we still can. There won't be any witnessing in heaven, just singing glory unto your name. Therefore, give us the ability to witness here now, Lord, the strength and the boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.